This morning we're looking at sharing God's joy. Sharing God's joy. Mother Teresa was once asked what qualities she would most look for in someone who wanted to come alongside her and work in the slums of India. And to that question she replied without hesitation, two things. Firstly, the desire to work hard. And secondly, a joyful attitude. Desire to work hard and a joyful attitude. Now let's just pause for a second. Which one of those two commodities do you think might be in the shortest supply in churches up and down our land? I don't know about you, but in the list of criticisms that I've heard people throw at Christians in general, I don't think that being too joyful is at the top five. I can't face going to church. There's just too much laughter. I can't stand the joy. Someone once said that a smile increases our face value. I quite like that. The truth is that we should be, as a book was the title of a book once written, we should be, you and I, we should be the happiest people on earth. And so we would be if it wasn't for all the joy inhibitors. We would be. If it wasn't for all those things, if it wasn't for all the, yes, I want to be more joyful, but, all the yes, buts. I want to be more joyful, but my friends have let me down. But I haven't got any friends. I would be more joyful, but I'm ill. Or someone I care about very much is ill as well. I'm stressed out with work. I can't get work. I hate my course. I'm not being very successful. I would be joyful, but I haven't got enough money. There's more month than money. My kids are rebelling. I can't have kids. My marriage is in a bit of a rocky patch at the moment. Can't find anyone to marry. I would be joyful. I just need someone to love. I need someone to love me. I'm lonely. I bet you and I could all add our own yes buts in at this point. The reasons why we just can't be joyful. We know we should be. We wish we could be. But yet if we just think for a minute on those few verses that were flashed up on the screen, as Kathy read to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians, he could have used so many yes buts in that letter. I would rejoice in the Lord Jesus always, but. I mean, he's in prison. He's in an uncomfortable situation. He's separated from his friends. He's separated from his church fellowship. He's in an uncertain situation with a death penalty hanging over his head. He's not sure tomorrow if he's going to be dead or alive. There's a whole load of yes buts that Paul could have written in that letter to the Philippians. But instead, he writes this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. His letter is littered with joy. What does that tell us about true Christian joy? What it tells me is that true Christian joy is independent. It must be independent from circumstances. True Christian joy has to be independent from our circumstances, which of course makes it worth having, because that means that no one and nothing can take it away from us. So how can we have that kind of joy that is independent from what's happening. What was Paul's secret? How could he write that stuff from a Roman prison? How can he do it? Well, in Philippians 4:12, he writes this. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He learned the secret of not letting what was happening in him, around him, to him, he learned the secret of not letting that steal his joy. What's his secret? Well, have you ever noticed that often the happiest people around us are seldom the richest or the most successful or the most beautiful? Living in Africa kind of taught me some lessons on that score. I mean, how long has it been since we've read about someone in that kind of a position of being successful and rich and famous? How long has it been since we read about someone taking their life? A few weeks back, we did an Elvis night here to raise money for Recovery Dynamics, and I took part in that. And do you know, in the last known interview that Elvis Presley gave to a journalist, it was at his last show in Las Vegas, the journalist said this to him. He said, Elvis, when you started out as a teenager, you said you wanted three things. I want to be rich, I want to be famous, I want to be happy. And the journalist said to him, now, at 40-something years of age, you're rich and you're famous, but are you happy? And Elvis Presley replied this, no, he said, I'm not happy. I'm as lonely as hell. And 6 weeks later, his life was gone. So riches, fame, success, looks, they don't necessarily lead to happiness, to this joy. Nor actually are the happiest people dependent upon excitement, upon, if you like, the fun supplied by external things. I mean, we can all feel that we're happy for a day if someone says, hey, you can take out my yacht in the south of France for a spin. That would bring a smile to most of our faces, unless we get seasick like me. But we're not talking about that kind of temporary fizz or happiness or kind of boost we get from some external thing, good thing happening to us. Here's the conclusion that I've come to, and it's this. The happiest people are happy from the inside out. The happiest people that I've met, they're happy from the inside out. Paul had found that secret as he wrote those words from that prison in Rome. Now, some people might want to come back and say, well, wait a minute, Bob. Isn't happiness more to do with personality types? I mean, it's true, actually, that some people are more demonstrative in their emotions. So-and-so is always laughing because she's that kind of person. But actually, being that kind of person, being a bubbly kind of person, apart from the fact that often bubbly people also have a downside when they get depressed quite easily and for long periods of time, but being that kind of bubbly surface happy kind of person doesn't necessarily mean that that person's found true Christian joy. So let's this morning together get to the heart of what true Christian joy that is unaffected by stuff that's happening in and around and to us. Let's get to the heart of what that is all about. And I'm not going to go to any book that anyone's written. I'm just going to go to Jesus. So Al, could you please put up John chapter 15 verses 10 to 12, because this is Jesus, this is God telling us about joy. Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Just leave that up from the first verse, if you wouldn't mind, Al. Let's really dig in here and let's find out what God has to tell us about Christian joy. The first thing is that Jesus' joy is for all believers, regardless of personality types. This joy is for you and it's for me. But what did Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean when he talks about this joy? And how can I get it? How can we get it? Well, I'm just going to talk about two things. And one of them just escaped me for years, and it's so obvious, but I didn't get it. The first thing that strikes me from what Jesus has to say about joy is this, and it's very simple. Joy and love are linked. Joy and love are linked. Just read that and see if you can see that in there. That joy and love are linked. Joy stems from love. That's where it comes from. Jesus tells us that remaining in his love and living in obedience to him will result in a supernatural joy in our lives. Remaining in Jesus' love, living in obedience to him, is going to result in a supernatural joy in our life. Not a joy that we can get from anywhere else on this planet. As the psalmist writes, I've set the Lord in Psalm 16. I've set the Lord always before me because he's my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. You've made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Being in a relationship with God, knowing that he loves us, whatever, that is the starting point for true Christian joy. The Bible tells us that God's love, it's always there. And it's not dependent on our performance. If you think it's dependent on your performance, then go read the story of the prodigal son. The Bible tells us that God loved you and he loved me before we ever loved him back. So here's the thing. We cannot ruin Jesus' love, nor can anyone or anything else ruin his love. It is not ruinable. It's there. And that's it. It's rock solid. Therefore, you and I being in God's love, it brings a real security which is unaffected by external factors. That's why a joy based on that love can't be shaken. So when Paul was in that prison cell, not knowing whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die, actually he says that either outcome made no difference to him. I don't know what's best, he said, to be killed or to remain. He could be that free because whatever happened, it couldn't separate him from God's love. So it couldn't take away his joy. That's why he writes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So for him, there wasn't actually any such thing as bad news, because he could rejoice in all and every circumstance. He was inextricably linked to the love of God. And here's the thing, so are you and I. And maybe we need to take time every day to remind ourselves of this link that we've got with the love of God and how not dependent on us it is, how unshakable it is. I wonder if you ever just take time and just sit down and just think about how much God loves you. I wonder if you ever do that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Romans 8:37. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Note that it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. It doesn't say that as Christians we don't go through these things. That's a popular misconception. It doesn't say we don't go through these things, but it says no, we go through them, but in them we are more than conquerors. Because we can know and rely on the love that God's got for us, and so we can rejoice in that love. This love is the source of true Christian joy, knowing it. If you obey my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. To know his love for you, to know it in your head, to know it in your heart, and what that love has achieved for you, that is the source of Christian joy. So you may say, okay, so what do we do now then? Do we try a bit harder to be more joyful? Is it like an exercise? Do I exercise my joy muscle so that I'm going to get more joyful when I come into church? It doesn't actually work unless you want to pretend that you're joyful. You can't just say, no, I'm going to be more joyful. I must. It doesn't work. It really doesn't. Give it a go, but it doesn't work. Because I've brought it all back to me again. Suddenly it's all about me putting in more effort and trying harder to be joyful. I mean, what a contradiction in term. I'm going to try harder to be more joyful. It doesn't work, does it? The truth is that there are points in our lives, and it may be you this morning. You may be sitting here in this church thinking, well, actually, I can't rustle up much joy as I'm sitting here. But I sense that I keep bumping into people who are deeply tired. Some people get tired. It just feels like a time of year where people are deeply tired, whatever that means. And you know, you can't rustle up joy when you're feeling like that. I want to bring to your attention the second point. So the first point is that love and joy, they're linked. So Christian joy comes from a knowledge in our head and our heart of how much God loves us, and we remind ourselves of that. Here's the second thing that I just missed for years. When I say it, you'll say, that's really clear, but it's not really obvious. If we look closely at these verses, there's something there that is easy to overlook. This joy we're talking about, whose joy is it? Just look at those verses. Just answer me that question. Because I've always thought joy is something that I've got to have. It's about me. It's about a disposition. But what does it say there in black and white? Whose joy is it? I'm going to pause until I get some answers. Because I missed this. Whose joy is it? I'd missed that for years. It's not my joy that's being spoken about. This was a real revelation to me. It's God's joy. Jesus says, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's the joy of the Lord, literally. It's his joy. And Jesus puts his joy in us. That's clearly what that verse is saying. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. And so the truth is, this morning, Jesus wants to put his joy into each and every one of us here. That is an inclusive statement to all those who remain in his love. He wants to put his joy in us. So it's up to us how we react to that. See, we can leave it there and we can say, that was an interesting couple of points, perhaps, that Bob, you might have already known them, but you might have said, you know, it's inextricably linked to love, so I've got to remind myself of Jesus' love, and it's Jesus' joy. We could sort of leave that like that, or we could actually grapple with it, and we could say to ourselves, well, wait a minute, honestly, as I sit here in this church this morning, I'm not full of the joy that I believe God wants me to have. And we can do something about it. So I'm going to give three reasons why we may not be full of the joy that Jesus wants to give us. The first is, as I've already said, we haven't reminded ourselves and we're not fully aware of his love for us. We're not remaining in his love. We haven't got that link. That's the first reason. The second reason is that we haven't recently asked Jesus to fill us with his joy. I don't want daft hands up stuff, but I'll ask this question. When was the last time you actually came before the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, I'm not joyful. I ask you now to fill me with your joy. When is the last time that you did that? The third reason, and this is where we grapple. So if you don't want to grapple, you can put your fingers in your ears. Is that our joy may be lacking because we've been got by one of the joy stealers. Joy stealers? Yeah. I reckon that there are joy stealers. There are things that steal our joy. You see, if it's Jesus' joy, then it's a spiritual thing, isn't it? We're talking about a spiritual joy. Okay? That's why it can transcend life's circumstances. But it also means that spiritual stuff in our lives will affect that. And these things I've chosen to call joy stealers. I'll give you an example so you know what I'm getting at. Here are some of the worst joy stealers that I know about. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a joy stealer. If we are harboring unforgiveness and resentment, it will suck the joy right out of us. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're harboring unforgiveness or resentment, it will suck the joy right out of you. Another joy stealer, unrepentant sin and life-besetting habits. They're real joy blockers. Allowing a root of bitterness to grow up, that, my friends, will strangle the joy right out of you, like an ivy around a tree. I went on a long walk with Neil and Irene yesterday. I said, do you want to come on a walk to a pub? I parked, and the pub was there next to the car park, but that was not the pub they had in mind. 4 miles later, we arrived at the pub they had in mind. But we looked at these trees, and Neil said, I hate that ivy. And I was thinking about the ivy this morning. And, you know, it strangles the life out of a tree. And things like unforgiveness, unrepentant sin, life-besetting stuff, a root of bitterness, that will squeeze, it'll strangle the joy right out of you. Anger will chase joy a mile away. You won't come across angry people who are joyful people. A critical spirit will bury your joy with thousands of tiny little digs. You see, joy simply can't flow through a place with these things in the way. It can't. They're joy stealers. And they're like granite. They're like a granite wall that will stop the flow of Jesus' joy flowing through us and out to other people. The good news is this, that Jesus is the solution to all these things. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to deal with unforgiveness, with sin, with bitterness, with anger, with criticism. He died to deal with that. And this morning, he can deal with that. If any one of those is in our lives, even this morning, Jesus can take that away on his cross and it will be in us and with us no more. And his joy can then flow into us. This morning, Jesus wants us all, without exception, to share in his joy. He wants to put his joy in us, to fill us with his joy. So I'm going to stop now, and I'm going to leave you with a simple question, and it's this. What do I need to do in order for this to happen?